Y'all last week. I hope you missed being in the Word together. We are spending our time in 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at part number 3 of what I've entitled The Standards for Church Servants. We've taken our time in this section, been delayed to last week because of weather, but we're going to finish this section off this morning, and I want to read it to us just to get our minds back in Scripture. And so if you will look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 6 and read down to verse 16. First Timothy 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Let's pray this morning. Father, we're grateful to gather. We're grateful for your word. This is what we need in our lives at all times. And as we gather this morning, Lord, we are here to hear from you. We are here to hear from your word and be changed by it. So, Lord, show grace to us this morning. Soften our hearts, open our ears, and may your word mold our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. There was a owner of a construction company that built houses, and for 30 years he had the same supervisor that kind of looked over all of his projects and home building. But that supervisor was ready to retire. He had done it for, again, a number of years. He had felt mistreated recently by the owner of the company. He hadn't gotten a raise. And so it was time to kind of retire from the job. And he told the owner of the company that he was retiring. And the owner said, before you retire, I want you to build me one last house. It seems that the owner was also approaching retirement age. And so he asked and really talked the supervisor into doing this one last project. And the owner told him, look, spare no expense in this home you're building. I want the nicest finishes. I want the hardest work you've ever done. I want you to do a great job in your final home that you build for me. And the supervisor agreed to do it, though reluctantly. But after a few weeks of working on this project, the bitterness in him just kind of welled up inside. Here he was, ready to retire after many years of service, building a nice home for the owner of the company while he was going to retire to a much smaller home and much more modest retirement than the owner of the company. So he came up with a little idea to kind of get back at his boss after all these years. He would finish out the home perfectly, but his plan was to build a faulty foundation in that house. He was going to cut corners in the foundation, and his thinking, by the time the problems in the foundation showed up, he would be long gone, and that faulty foundation would kind of serve his boss right after all these years of mistreatment. Well, he finally got the project done after almost a year of working on it. And as he went in to officially retire from the company, he felt like, I'm going to say goodbye and then I'll kind of laugh all the way home. He walks into the office of his boss and there's another man in there. And the other man's a lawyer. And in the hands of that lawyer are the deed to the house. And his boss said, congratulations, you have built your own retirement home for yourself. I'm so grateful that you served me faithfully for 30 years. Now, the moral of the story, always build a good foundation because you may end up sleeping on it, right? That's the moral of the story, right? Don't cut corners, do right. Now, this isn't a lesson on building foundations. I wouldn't have the faintest idea of how to do that. But as we look at this passage for the third time, this is a passage about the foundation of any good ministry. If you seek to serve the Lord, minister to others, you have to have a solid foundation for that ministry. It's not just limited to the pastor's ministry from the pulpit, but would also extend to the Sunday school teacher's ministry. That would extend to the elder's ministry, the deacon's ministry. That would extend to any ministry in the church. If you want and desire to serve the Lord faithfully, you have to have a solid foundation for that ministry. And what verses 6 to 16 of 1 Timothy 4 have taught us is that there are two cornerstones that begin a solid foundation and really endure through the duration of that ministry. If you want to have a good ministry, you must pay attention to yourself and to your doctrine. You must, in other words, know Scripture, be able to rightly divide it accurately, and you must live according to what you teach. Those are the foundation. That is the foundation, the cornerstone of any solid ministry in the church. Now, we've been looking at these foundations, and we've been looking at these aspects of good ministry in verses 6 to 16. And as it really comes down to kind of two verses in this passage, look at verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant. That's the main idea of this whole passage. If you have a ministry in the church, certainly you desire to be a good servant. So how do you become a good servant? Look down to verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. If you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, you want to have a solid foundation, a solid ministry, you will pay attention to your life and to your teaching. Those will be foundational to good ministry. And so we've been looking at this passage for a number of weeks now. Now, to quickly review, just to remind you, the book of 1 Timothy is a book from a pastor to another pastor, humanly speaking. We know God inspired every word in it, but he used Paul, a seasoned pastor, a pastor who's likely in his 60s, to write a letter to a younger pastor, Timothy. And Timothy's likely in his 30s. And Timothy is really, for all we know, in his first pastorate. He's in charge of the church in Ephesus. And he's been put there by Paul because that church is in trouble. And as he puts Timothy in charge of that church, the Lord inspires Paul to write him a letter. And this letter is really a foundational to pastoral ministry. It's foundational to the church. And so the Lord has given Paul the words to write to Timothy to help him set the church in order in Ephesus. And it comes down to us. And any good church today, if it's solid, if it's God-honoring, it will abide by the words of 1 Timothy. Now remember, Paul wants Timothy to succeed. Paul loves the church in Ephesus. Paul spent 3+ years in that church, building it up. But it had gone astray after Paul left. And so Timothy's put there, and his job's to get things back in order. But Timothy's a timid guy. Timothy's a younger man. Timothy's first job, in a sense, in leading a flock and leading a congregation. And so there were obstacles for Timothy in making sure this church honored the Lord. First of all, Timothy encountered false teachers there in the church at Ephesus. There was false teaching. In fact, it's likely there were some false elders in that church, men who weren't saved, who were leading the church. And from what we could tell, they're probably intimidating to Timothy, probably using their age to leverage Timothy to say, what do you know? You're just young buck in preaching, right? You're a greenhorn. You don't know what you're doing. And so Timothy has some obstacles in his way as he seeks to lead this church back to a place that is pleasing to the Lord. And so Timothy had a lot of things going against him. He had a lot of reasons he should have failed in this ministry, but the Lord had other plans for Timothy. The Lord was going to use Timothy. And this letter becomes foundational to getting this church back in order. Timothy must be focused on the right things. He must major on the majors and minor on the minors. And so what did the Lord want Timothy focused on as he sought to put this church back in order? Well, we saw in chapter 1, the Lord focused Timothy's attention on the need to understand the gospel. If you're going to have a successful ministry, if you're going to be a successful church, you must know the gospel. You must preach it accurately. You must live it. You must confront those who preach another gospel. And we saw that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, the Lord focused Timothy's attention on the need of the church to be focused on the salvation of others. He called the men to lift up holy hands to pray for the salvation of others. And a church that wants to be successful must all take care of what's going on within the body, but they must focus outward, right? We are not only here to edify our hearts, we're here to equip the saints to go out and preach the gospel and live the gospel. And so there must be an outward focus. There must be a focus on the salvation of others. And we also saw in chapter 2, God made it very clear there are roles for men in the church and there are roles for ladies in the church. And those roles, when they're fulfilled in a way that honors the Lord, further the ministry of the church. In chapter 3, the Lord focused Timothy's attention on the need for qualified elders, the need for qualified deacons in the church. The elders lead and the deacons serve. And if a church is going to be successful and God-honoring, it must have qualified leadership. And now we're in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, the Lord is focusing Timothy's attention on the need for his own life and teaching to be driven by Scripture. Right? It is important for Timothy to be one who's watching his own life, who's watching his own doctrine as he seeks to lead the church at Ephesus back to where it needed to be. And this is foundational. It's foundational to ministry. It was foundational in the first century. It's foundational in 2022. Strong churches, good ministries are focused on their teaching and the lives that they live. And so these are foundational truths, right? If we're establishing a foundation for the church, if you're establishing a foundation for your ministry, you have to, number one, get the gospel right. Number two, you have to focus on getting any deception out of the church. You have to focus on leadership, and you have to give people their roles within the church. And then you have to give measurements. And that's what we've been looking at in verses 6 to 16. How do you know if you are serving in the church that you're serving in a way that's pleasing to the Lord? And so we've been looking at what we call the standards for church leadership, right? These measurements must be there so people can gauge their own lives and churches can gauge their success in the world. Because everybody needs something to focus upon. Like we've said many times, right? We don't just show up and figure out what we're going to do when we get here. There has to be a focus. There has to be a purpose for the church. We must be focused on our own hearts, on our own lives. We must be focused on the gospel getting out, and we must be focused on correct teaching, biblical instruction. And remember, Timothy's a young guy. He's put in charge. There would have been a lot of distractions in the church at Ephesus, but he had to learn to devote his time to the things that matter in ministry, to certain priorities. And those priorities are things we've been looking at now for a number of months in this book. Now, I would say to you, to encourage you this morning, at Pine Grove, we have a proper understanding of the gospel. We do. We know what the gospel is. We understand it is the good news that Christ came to die for guilty sinners like us. And that if we call people to faith in Christ, call them to turn from their sins, God saves. And so we understand that here. We must continue to understand the gospel here. At Pine Grove, we will confront false teaching. We will confront it. If false teachers walk in here, hopefully it won't be just a pastor. Hopefully there'll be a bunch of y'all going, hey, that don't sound right. Our standard is Scripture here. And if it doesn't align with Scripture, and certainly if it contradicts Scripture, it has to go. And we're not afraid to hurt people's feelings in those regards because we're protecting the flock and we're protecting the gospel. At Pine Grove, I think we are learning our roles within the church. I think we're understanding the roles of men, the roles of women, and the need. The church is one body but many members, fulfilling their roles before the Lord. At Pine Grove, we have qualified leaders, but we're moving to a better, more biblically just system of elders and deacons. And at Pine Grove, I would certainly say, my hope is that each of you who serve the Lord are focusing on your lives and your doctrine. I would pray if you're working in a ministry that you take much care to make sure if you're teaching the Word of God that it is accurate, and also along those lines that your life matches up to what you're teaching. And so we want to be the church that God is calling the Ephesian church to be. That's where we're moving. That's the kind of church we desire to be here at Pine Grove Baptist Church. Now let me just simply say, not picking on anyone in particular, but let me just make a few general comments. Some churches just let anyone sign up and serve. Some churches just want a pulse. They don't want to examine your life. They certainly don't want to examine your teaching. Some churches never pay attention to what people teach. And I can assure you, churches who don't care who teaches and don't care what they teach are inviting the devil in, literally. Because these things are important. We may be a volunteer organization, but those who volunteer and serve the church need to be held to the highest standards. And we're seeing some of those standards in 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 16. Now, let me just remind us very quickly as we look at these standards. I want you to understand there is no question these standards apply to my life. No doubt. They apply to the lives of the deacons who lead here. They apply to the lives of the Sunday school teachers who teach here. They apply to the lives of anyone serving Pine Grove Baptist Church, right? These are the standards. But to this morning, we have to finish out this list by looking at the final four standards. Now, as I said earlier, the key passages in verses 6 to 16 are verse 6 and verse 16, right? We want to make sure if we serve Christ that we are doing it in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so to quickly review, we saw, and you can follow the outline on the screen, number one, good servants of Christ Jesus warn the flock. They warn the flock about apostates, those people who fall away from the faith. Good servants of Jesus Christ also nourish their lives with the consistent study of the Word of God. Good servants of Jesus Christ, we saw number three, reject the distractions of ministry. Number four, good servants of Jesus Christ focus on eternity by prioritizing their spiritual lives over their physical lives. And then we saw good servants of Jesus Christ work hard at what they do because they know that their God is a saving God. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw good servants of Jesus Christ proclaim truth with authority and certainty. And then the last thing we looked at, number seven last week, or 2 weeks ago, good servants of Jesus Christ set the example for all in their ministry by living in obedience to the Lord's commands. And now let's look at the final four this morning. Number eight in our list, good servants of Christ Jesus preach the word. Look at verse 13. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Now, I know I can't do this, but I could spend the rest of our time talking about this one verse. It is so crucial to good ministry in the church. It is so crucial for servants in ministry, servants of the Lord in the church, to understand verse 13. It is so crucial. I want you to listen to me carefully. I'm going to say it first and then talk about it. Any ministry in the church must be centered on the explanation and application of the Word of God. Any ministry in the church must be centered on the explanation and application of the Word of God. That's any ministry. Men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, widows ministry, Sunday school ministry, they must all have their focus on the teaching and application of the Word of God. That's the clear application of this verse. That's what it means. And you may say, well, duh. Well, let me assure you, there are a lot of ministries that don't have their focus on the explanation and teaching of the Word of God. Lots of ministries. I'm not talking about our church in particular, but in a lot of churches, absolutely. Now, I want you to look at a word here, right? It's a very important word in the Greek, the idea of give attention to. You see that in verse 13. Proseko. It's a very strong Greek verb. It's an action word. So your translation may say devote yourself. Your translation may say focus upon. And I like those translations a little bit better than the New American Standard, because this is a very strong word in the Greek. Give attention to. It's the idea of being strongly attached to something. In Greek, it was used if you were going to bring a boat into shore. And you would bring that ship or boat into shore and you would attach it to the dock, or you would literally just drive it up onto the land. Right? That's the word right here for give attention to. It's the same word that's used in describing the qualifications of deacons. They can't be men who are addicted to wine, right? It's the idea, this word is so strong, it is the idea of addiction, right? The call here in Timothy's life, in the life of anyone serving the church, you could simply translate verse 13 as, until I come, be addicted to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Good servants of Christ Jesus are addicted to the explanation and application of His Word. It's exactly what it's talking about right here. Any ministry, doesn't matter the ministry. You have to be addicted to the explanation and application of the Word of God. Now, earlier in this service, we read from Scripture. We've done that every Sunday for every time we get together. We just pick a book of the Bible and we read through it without explanation. I get up, read it. I read to you Proverbs 5 this morning. It doesn't need explanation. This is the power of the Word of God. You can read it and it can absolutely dive way down deep into your soul without any explanation. And so certainly there's a ministry of the Word, just reading the Word. In fact, I've had people come up to me after service and ask me questions about what I just read. I didn't even explain it. I just read it and people had questions. And it's a reminder, right? The Word of God is powerful and active. And it can cut down to the deepest part of your soul just through reading it. And so certainly, ministries should expose you. Any ministry should expose you to the Word of God. The good servant of Christ Jesus reads the Word and teaches the Word. And that's certainly very applicable in the church today. Just a sheer reading of the Word, a plain reading of the Word, is good ministry. It's helpful in the life of the church. But Paul also adds right here, not only should you read Scripture, you should also exhort people in Scripture. What is the idea of exhortation? We talked about this word before. The Greek word is parakaleo. Kaleo means to call, and para means beside. And so you are to take the Word of God, call people to obey it by coming alongside of them. I remember this word way back in Greek class by parakeet. A parakeet, well, I guess it doesn't always, but you could put it on your shoulder. And what does he do or she do? Just says words right on your shoulder, right? I picture the pirate with the parakeet on his shoulder. That's the picture of parakaleo. You're to take God's word, you're to deliver it to the people, and you're to come alongside people to encourage them to obey it. That's what we're called to do in any ministry, in this pulpit, in Sunday school, whatever ministry you're involved in. We are to call people, we are to exhort people to obey the Word of God. And then there's the idea of teaching the Word of God. You see that right there at the very end of verse 13. Give attention to the reading, to exhortation, and to teaching. Good servants read Scripture. Good servants exhort others to obey Scripture. And good servants systematically teach Scripture. We take the Word of God and we deliver it to the people in a systematic way. In fact, this is the foundation of expository preaching. Expository preaching is the systematic delivery of the Word of God to the people of God. Every week. Next verse. Next verse. Next verse. None of you were shocked this morning if you've been here what we're going to talk about this morning. Because there's a system of God's Word going out in this pulpit, even in our Sunday school classes. And this is so important. We go through the Bible verse by verse, book by book, reading and teaching the Word and calling others to obey the Word. And you may say, why in the world are you stressing this morning? I stress it because there are churches and ministries not focused on the reading and teaching and exhortation of the Word of God. They're everywhere. Churches that do all sorts of things, ministries that do all sorts of things. It's not true here, but I'll just remind you, I've seen it in other churches. Take, for example, youth ministries in other churches. Youth ministries in other churches are focused on fun and games and entertainment. That's what they're focused on, entertaining kids. So they may take 20 minutes, open their Bible, and give you some moral lesson from the Scriptures. I often tell people, and I've told our youth leaders here, right? Youth ministry is built on the systematic dispensing of God's Word. That's what it's about. Same is true for children's ministry. We're not here to entertain kids. We're here to expose kids to the Word of God. In fact, if you came to Pine Grove with a small child, and we continue in Answers in Genesis, that child would go through the Bible every 3 years. That's how Answers in Genesis is set up. They go through the entire Bible every 3 years. And that's the point of children's ministry. The exposure of the Word to those little ones over and over and over again. That's the foundation of any ministry, youth ministry, children's ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, right? That's why these ministries exist. There are multiple ways for us to get the Word of God into people's ears. That's why we design our Sunday schools this way here. This is why this pulpit ministry is this way here. But I can tell you, so many churches and so many pastors fail to prioritize the reading and teaching and exhortation of the Word of God. Now, again, if you walk into those churches, it's not like they're not going to open their Bible. It's not like they're not going to stand up and open their Bible and read a few verses. That's not the case. We know that happens in nearly every church. It's the simple fact that that's not a priority of their ministry. It's not a priority of their ministry. They're here to give you a feel-good lesson so you can go out and act more moral in the world, if you can even get that from what they teach. But understand, the priority of any ministry in any church is the exhortation and application and explanation of the Word of God. I'm not here, and I'm not going to say this, and I don't want you to think any different are better about me, but what I'm about to say. But you know what a grace of God in my life is? A grace of God in my life to His glory is that He has set my focus on teaching the Word of God. That's where He's put my focus. That's where He's put my focus. That is my heart. When I graduated from seminary, I've told y'all, when I graduated from seminary and I began to look for a church, I didn't have a great vision of where I was going to take that church. I didn't have no great vision. I didn't have a great vision that I shared with the search committee here. In fact, I don't have a great vision for what the next 5 to 10 years holds at Pine Grove, just to be completely honest with you. I don't have a great vision for where we're going or what we're doing. All I have ever known is to make a priority of the teaching of the Bible. And I will leave it up to God to take the flock where He needs them to go. Because the more they learn the Word of God, the more they will serve Him. And guess what? He's far more adequate at directing hearts than I ever will be. I want to teach the Word of God. I want to explain the Word of God. I want to apply the Word of God. And I want to watch God do what God does with His Word. And this is, again, that's kind of dummy ministry. Now, that doesn't mean I can't or I should neglect caring for your souls. That doesn't mean I should neglect building and grounds and all the other things that go on at this church. I don't neglect those things. But ultimately, any ministry in any church is built on the Word of God, getting into the hearts of the people of God and then making them and causing them to do something. Anything else is just window dressing. And so this is an important part of any ministry. We read the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. We exhort people to obey the Word of God. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, you've got to be addicted to that, son. You've got to make that a priority in your ministry. And I would tell all of you who serve at Pine Grove, be addicted and committed and focused upon the teaching and application of the Word of God. It's a critical standard for anyone who serves the Lord. Let's move to standard number 9. Good servants of Jesus Christ fulfill their calling. Good servants of Jesus Christ fulfill their calling. Look at verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now remember, when Paul first met Timothy, Paul was on his second missionary journey. Timothy was a young man, maybe a late teenager, maybe in his early 20s. He most likely lived in Lystra. Timothy's mother and grandmother were believers, and they had taught Timothy the gospel. And it must have been very apparent, even at a young age, that Timothy was gifted in ministry. Because when Paul showed up, Timothy was already spoken of well by the churches in his area. Timothy clearly had a gifting of the Lord at a young age. In fact, Paul says that the presbytery, right, that would be the church leadership, they had laid hands on Paul. Why'd they do that? Because they recognized the gifting in his life. Timothy was a gifted young man. But even beyond that, Paul even says that God had called a prophet. Now, a prophet had declared that Timothy was called to serve the Lord. Now remember, that was very common in the early church. The New Testament wasn't completed. Our standard today to know if a man's called is the settled Word of God. But in that day, a prophet came along and said, here's a word from the Lord. Timothy's called to ministry. And so the Bible, or the testimony about Timothy's life is that he was a gifted young man. The Lord affirmed it. The church affirmed it. Paul affirmed it. However, there was a problem. Sometimes people who are gifted by the Lord can be tempted to walk away from those gifts and callings. Sometimes the opposition is just too difficult. Sometimes a selfish desire arises in someone's heart. They want to avoid conflict. Sometimes the flesh and its own desires overwhelm someone who is gifted by the Lord. Sometimes the best of Sunday school teachers, sometimes the best of preachers, the best of elders, the best of deacons just refuse to serve. Timothy was kind of doing that in Ephesus to some extent. We don't know exactly what he was doing, but he was put there. Paul put him in charge, and Timothy seems to be kind of hesitant to do the job he was called to do. And look, I sympathize with Timothy. Maybe it was the false teachers. Maybe he had just heard enough from the false teachers. Maybe it was the older people using their leverage of age against him. Maybe it was because the church was shrinking, which it probably was. Timothy comes in and says, we're going to set things in order. And guess what some people say? We're out of here. Maybe it was just the daily grind of Timothy studying the Word of God when he wanted to do other things with his life. Maybe it was all of those factors. But in some way, Timothy was neglecting the calling in his life. And what does the Lord say to him through Paul? Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you. If God has called you and God has equipped you to do a ministry in the church, fulfill that calling. Can you imagine a teenager getting a brand new car for Christmas and saying, I just don't want to drive it. I mean, can you imagine a little kid getting a bike for Christmas, going a Christmas and saying, you know what, I really don't want to ride that bike. I mean, those things are unheard of, right? Can you imagine a believer being gifted by God and saying, you know what, I just don't want to exercise that gift? That was Timothy in some way. And Paul says that such a refusal is unacceptable in the church. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. Stop neglecting the call in your life. And note what he says in the next verse. I call this servants devote their lives. Look at verse 15. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Not only is Timothy commanded to fulfill his calling and use his gifts, he is commanded to do ministry with all his might. I love the word right there. Take pains with it. Take pains. Your translation may say be diligent or practice these things. It's the same idea of discipline. We saw it in verses 7 and 8. The good servant of Jesus Christ is a disciplined person. They're not content to just punch the clock on the wall. They're striving for improvement. They're focused on doing ministry better. They are absorbed in their ministry. The idea here is, Timothy, you need to live and breathe your ministry. You need to be absorbed in your ministry. And again, this is not idolatry. This is not worshiping a ministry. This is not permission to neglect your family, to neglect your duties as a husband or a wife. But this is the idea of devoting yourself to your ministry and even devoting yourself to improving in your ministry. In fact, Paul says your progress as a servant of the Lord should be evident to all. In other words, Sunday school teacher, your teaching ought to get better for your class over time. It should. You should get more sharp. You should do better in your teaching. If you're a deacon, your deaconing should get better over time. If you're an elder, your leadership should improve over time. If you're a preacher, your preaching should improve over time. There should be progress. It's not just punch the clock, finish the message, and move on to something else. There is a devotion in your life if you serve the Lord. The good servant of Christ Jesus is striving to improve his ministry or her ministry for the glory of God and the good of the people that they serve. One more standard, verse 16. Servants finish the race. Servants finish the race. Look at verse 16. Paul goes on to tell Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. We've seen verse 16 for a number of weeks now, and this is kind of the summary verse of the entire section. All the standards of verses 6 to 16 are summarized in paying attention to your life and paying attention to your teaching. But note what Paul says. Persevere in these things. Epimeno, that's the Greek word. It means someone who remains, someone who stays, someone who persists. And listen to me carefully. If your life evidences a pattern of obedience to the word, and if your teaching demonstrates a proper understanding of the word, persist in ministry. Press on, stay, remain. There will be days in ministry where you get criticism from every direction. There will be days in ministry where you feel inadequate in all directions. There will be days when trouble rains down on you. There will be days when people are difficult. In those days, examine your life. Are you obeying the Lord? Is your conscience clear before the Lord? Examine your teaching. Are you accurately teaching the word of God? And if you answer yes and people affirm yes, persist in your service to the Lord. Continue doing what you are doing. hold the line, stay the course. Now, I would add, and please note this asterisk, if there's evidence in your life that you're not obeying, if there's evidence that your teaching is not biblical, repent, change, step away, correct those things. Don't persist. Again, if you're a false teacher, don't persist in ministry. But if you've got it right and your life is pleasing to the Lord, push forward. Keep going. Don't quit. Stay humble and keep persisting in ministry. And then note the very end of verse 16. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Now, to be clear, and I don't think anybody at Pine Grove would misunderstand, but to be clear, this is not teaching that you have to hold on to your salvation. It's not teaching that. This is the simple principle that we see all over the Bible, that those who persist in obedience and holiness prove their salvation by their persistence. We don't remain in these things to remain saved. We remain in these things because we are saved. We press on and we push forward because God has us. And good servants of Jesus Christ prove their salvation by their faithfulness to their ministries. Now, this doesn't mean you can't change ministries. There may be things you served in, you just don't want to serve in any longer. That's okay. When things change, spiritual maturity happens, the needs in a church change. The appeal here, the command here, the principle here is to simply endure to the end in serving the Lord. To make it. And when you make it, you prove your own salvation. But I love this. Not only do you prove your own salvation, if you endure to the end, God may use you to bring salvation to others as well. Now, the Bible teaches clearly the Lord is salvation. The Lord is the author of salvation. Salvation is in the hands of the Lord from beginning to end. But guess what? The Bible also teaches God uses human means to bring people to salvation. The preaching and teaching of the Word is a human means of God calling people to Himself. And what a glorious promise this is to anyone serving the Lord. The God of all creation would use your ministry to bring salvation to someone else. What an incredible promise. He doesn't need us, right? God doesn't need any of us to save anyone, but He does use us. And He uses us frequently. And so what is the call here? Persevere. Persevere as a good servant of Christ Jesus. Tell you what, children's ministry, that'll test your patience, endurance. Because guess what? You often don't see the fruit of salvation in young ages. Youth ministry can test your endurance. Nobody's listening. But guess what? There may be somebody in heaven one day taps you on the shoulder and says, thank you faithfully for preaching the gospel. God used your preaching and teaching to bring me to Christ at a later age. Right? These are the joys of ministry. And sometimes these joys won't be realized until heaven. But what's the call here? Press forward, stay the course, do the right thing, and God may use you to save others. Let me give you just one quick thought, and I'll send you home this morning. It's amazing to look around our world today to see who people admire and adore. Football's all the rage now in the sports world. There was a college football national championship. There's the playoffs going on in the NFL. And people idolize these athletes, adore them. There's the adoration that the world's had today for actors and celebrities. Our generation admires people on YouTube. I have no idea what that means. But anyway, it's amazing the people that our world adores. We went recently to a pro-life dinner, and there were politicians there. And people just clamoring to get their picture with a politician. And look, there's nothing sinful. Take a picture with an actor. Take a picture with a politician. Take a picture with an athlete. I mean, if you need a good picture with an athlete, I'll be available after church. But people do this, and they pour their adoration in all those directions. And look, I like sports. I'm grateful for politicians. I'm grateful for entertainers, whatever.
But when I finish up this passage, you know what it reminds me of? We're looking at this passage, 1 Timothy 4, 6-16. This passage reminds me that the greatest people in this world often live in obscurity. Those faithful Sunday school teachers, faithful servants in the church, people never see them, never make headlines, never sit on the athletic field, never give a speech, a political speech. And yet, the work they do in the world and what God uses them to accomplish is the greatest work the world will ever know. Because you know what that is? Watching a sinner come to Christ. It's absolutely amazing. And this is the book of 1 Corinthians, right? God doesn't choose the wise in the world's eyes. He doesn't choose the mighty and the strong. You know what God does? He chooses the foolish. The people that may have never set steps in a movie, on an athletic field. But God uses those people. He equips them, makes them faithful servants. And what's the fruit of their ministry? People come to Christ. And I'm not saying that to be romantic, not saying that to be over dramatic or make you cry or be glad or happy. I'm just saying that's a reality in the world. We sit here today, and I can assure you, there's no greater accomplishment in your life than to have a small part in God saving the soul. There's no greater accomplishment in this world. And so while the world celebrates the temporary accomplishments of athletes and celebrities, let me just tell you, Pine Grove Baptist Church, may you be content to simply remain good servants of Christ Jesus, looking toward and serving his eternal purposes. It'll be amazing who's honored in heaven. But I can assure you, some people we never would have considered will have the greatest rooms and the greatest honors there, and it'll all be for God's glory. So be faithful. Serve him well. It is worth it, and Christ is worth it. Let's pray this morning.